Chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. What page is that? 629. All right. What? You found something from last week? In the Bible? Okay. You can put it on the floor and throw it out after service. And so Daniel chapter 5. You follow along as I read. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. That's not really an adequate translation of what happened when it says his knees knocked together. The Aramaic literally says his hip joints became loose. Not that his legs wavered, but they probably did, but his bowels evacuated, or his at least his bladder evacuated. So, common translation, he peed himself. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, diviners, and to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and teaches me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew even more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and will tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine with them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is what the inscription that was written. Many, many, tekel, parson. This is what those words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. All right, so we have here the story of Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. If you ever come across this English idiom, some of you who are younger might not have, but we say this in common English, I see the writing on the wall. Say if you know you're going to fail a test, or you know a test is going to be hard, or if you can tell that there's going to be massive layoffs in your work, you say, I see the writing on the wall. In other words, you see something coming. All right, so that's where we get that phrase from. Actually, there's a lot of phrases in Daniel that we get that have worked their way into kind of modern English language. Well, the first problem we have to deal with is, who in the world is King Belshazzar? We've been talking about King Nebuchadnezzar for the past four chapters. King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. I shouldn't have said that too many times. I'm going to get my tongue tied. But then suddenly, Daniel, without an explanation, says, and King Belshazzar. Like, what's going on, Daniel? Daniel's not so concerned about who's king, right? Primarily because he knows who's the king and king, and that has not changed. And so these human rulers come and go, and Daniel doesn't really pay them much mind. So his primary occupation is not the sovereignty of man, showing who is king and the chronology. His focus is who is the king of kings, who is a sovereign lord. But just from a historical standpoint, it's good for us to know who it is. For centuries, we did not know who King Belshazzar was. It seems like very soon after these events happened, he was forgotten to the pages of history. So, in fact, modern scholars have looked at this up until the 1800s and showed that this was proof. This book of Daniel is fiction. It's all made up. It's using names that he just pulled out of thin air, and these are not historically accurate. Of course, in the late 1800s, there were archaeological discoveries that overturned this. We found the Nabonidus Chronicles and the Cylinder of Cyrus, and those mentioned who Belshazzar was. So now we have a more complete picture. So it turns out that Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the Neo-Babylon Empire when it took over Jerusalem. And after him came his son and son-in-laws and a few other rulers for about span of 20 years, and none of them really lasted that long until someone finally overthrew the current dynasty, and his name was Nabonidus, and he was the last king of Babylon. And so that's where the king list, the official records, end. So that's why we didn't know who King Belshazzar was. It turns out that Belshazzar was his son. And so at the time, Nabonidus was away on archaeological expeditions. He liked to go digging up the past, and he was at it for about 10 years. And while he was away, he put his son in charge. So The reason why Belshazzar is not on the official king list is because he never actually officially reigned by himself. He was a co-regent with his father, and he took care of some business at home while his dad was away, but the official king was still his father. Apparently, his father had married probably a daughter of King Nebuchadnezzar, so you could refer to Belshazzar as Nebuchadnezzar's son. Son in the olden, in Aramaic and Hebrew, and also in Greek, doesn't necessarily just mean, you know, direct father-son relationship. It means if, you know, you're the son of someone, you could be their direct son, you could be the grandson, you could be the great-grandson. So the word, you know, son and father mean more than just directly related. It could just mean, so in this case, probably Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather through his mother's side. But this little historical insight is great because it shows us how forgettable Belshazzar was. He shows up on the scene and pretty much all he does is hold a party, read some writing on the wall, and give up his kingdom. That's pretty much all he's known for. Forgettable from a historical standpoint. So that's why from, you know, pretty soon after these events happened, which is, you know, 500s BC, until the 1800s, you know, just a few centuries ago, maybe, yeah, three centuries ago, was it? We didn't know who he was. Completely and utterly forgettable. And so this morning, I want to kind of contrast Belshazzar with Daniel. Someone who is forgettable, totally forgettable in the eyes of man and God, and then Daniel, someone who is remembered, someone who is unforgettable. So let's look at Belshazzar. Let's see at what he has done in Daniel chapter 5 to make him forgettable. And so he throws this party, which seems very out of place because historically we know that at this time the Persians, the Median-Persian Empire, was literally at his door, probably camped outside the walls, waiting to invade. And he's throwing this festival, probably a religious festival. You know, maybe, you know, you can say, great job, Belshazzar, for honoring the annual, you know, religious feast at the time. But, I mean, is this really the time your enemies are really out, just outside the wall, and you're distracted with having this party? But he throws this party, he gets drunk, and he orders the goblets of silver and gold that were in God's temple and brings them in, something that even his fathers and grandfathers never dared to do. And he kind of has the gall in his drunken state to use these sacred vessels for common, unsacred, profane purposes, for worshiping his gods of the Babylonians. And then during this feast, what happens, and Daniel only records at the end, the very last verse, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And that's the end. That's the period. He just introduced this new character, and he just killed him off. So while he's having this party, while they're all distracted with this feast, the historians have recorded that the Medes and the Persians have diverted part of the Euphrates River that flows through the city so that, you know, the water level has gone down far enough so that the army can just wade through the waters and march right into the city. And so the historical record is that Babylon was taken without even fight, without any bloodshed. They just came in and took over. And that ends the great King Belshazzar's reign. Probably if his father was around, he'd have some choice words to say about his son. But history speaks very loudly. nothing to be remembered for. He lost the kingdom. But his incompetence aside, what's worse than him being forgettable from a human standpoint is that he's also useless and forgettable from a spiritual standpoint. He's useless to God, forgettable to God. See what he does. Daniel comes in on the scene, and he gives King Belshazzar a lecture. It's also very interesting to see Daniel's greeting for the king. Everyone who greets the king, no matter who that king is, no matter who the person is, always say, "O king, live forever." Right? All throughout Daniel, you meet a king, "O king, live forever." It's like the kind of royal hello. "O king, live forever." And as he's peeing his pants and knocking his knees together, it says the queen came in, probably the queen mother, Nabonidus' wife, Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, comes in and tells him about this Daniel. And then Daniel comes in and gives him a lecture. He doesn't even give the "O king, live forever." His mom gave the "O king, live forever." Daniel comes in, does not say, "O king, live forever." He just says, "O king," period. That's the amount of respect that he's willing to give Belshazzar. But then he gives him a lecture, a history lesson about his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, God gave, verse 18, "The Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty," father, but grandfather, "sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor." God blessed Nebuchadnezzar's socks off. And then he goes through the whole story of Daniel chapter 4 that we covered last week. That in his arrogance, in his pride, in his comfort of life, God humbled him. And then he gives Belshazzar this stern rebuke that you knew. Actually, we kind of get this inkling from what his mom says all the way back in verse 11. His mom's constantly throwing back, "Your father, your father, your father." Kind of like a reminder of Belshazzar, you should know this. You should know who Daniel is. You should know the story about what happened. And I think this is one of the great reasons why he is so useless before God and forgettable. He has so much knowledge. He has so much at his disposal. But yet it doesn't affect how he acts. Nebuchadnezzar had 4 chapters to learn who God was. We've gone through it, and we've seen how God has gradually shown Nebuchadnezzar who he is. That he feeds Daniel, he sustains Daniel, makes Daniel and his friends fat just on veggies. He reveals mysteries from dreams. He saves Daniel's friends from the furnace. He humbles the proud. Raises kings and tears them down. He's the one with real authority. It took Nebuchadnezzar 4 chapters to learn who God is. And we might think, God, aren't you being a little bit harsh on Belshazzar? I mean, he only gets 1 very small chapter, and that's all the chances you gave him. But Belshazzar has knowledge. Belshazzar should have known better. That's what Daniel says. You knew what happened, Daniel chapter 1 through 4. You knew how God worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And yet, here we are at this feast, and what you knew did not make a single difference in how you have lived your life, in how you have acted. And so that is the warning and the judgment on Belshazzar. You are useless and forgettable to God because you knew who God was, and yet you still would not bow the knee to him. And this is what is true for us as well, and this is a warning for us. We might not get that 4-chapter warning about knowing God before we face judgment. That like Belshazzar, judgment can come at any time, even in the middle of a party. But yet, our punishment will still be deserved because we have evidence of who God is. Not only do we have God's word, not only do we have the testimony of those who have come before us, who have believed in God, but Romans chapter 1 says that all creation speaks to the invisible qualities of who God is, so that we men are without excuse. So even without encountering any Christians, without ever reading the Bible, God will still condemn someone for not believing in him, because he'll just point to his creation. He said, look at what I made. Everything I made declares who I am. You might not be able to, you know, divine the name of Jesus from, you know, the sky, night sky, but that sky tells you whoever created this must be infinite and great and glorious. Whoever did this must be greater than I am. And yet, all too often, we are like Belshazzar. We are myopic in our view. We take our own power and our glories and we elevate them. He didn't even do anything for himself. He didn't win any batteries. He got battles. He got all his property, all his status from his father and his grandfather. Yet he lifts these up. Says, I am king. And he's even putting his authority over the other gods. These other gods, all these sacred instruments that are used to worship these other gods, all they are to me is a wine goblet. That's how high above these other gods I am. And all of mankind does this to a lesser degree, maybe. But we hold up our own strengths, our own abilities, and we say, I am above God. I do not need God to tell me what to do. I am the Lord and King of my own destiny. And so when we meet the Maker on the final day, whether that's today, tomorrow, or in 60 years, if we have not humbled ourselves before him, God will still condemn us, just as he did Belshazzar, because we should have known, and yet we did not bow the knee. Useless before men, and useless before God. Forgettable before men, forgettable for God. And on the last day, God will open up his book of life and Belshazzar's name will not be there. He will be forgotten. But there is a man named Daniel, his mother says. Let's look at him. Obviously, he is remembered. Why is he not on the scene earlier? He probably took retirement when Nebuchadnezzar died about 20 years before. Because at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he would have been about 60. And I know, like, personally from my own, growing up in a Christian background and reading, you know, little kiddie Bibles with the illustrated pictures, I always imagined Daniel with the writing on the wall as a young man. No, at this point, he's probably about 80 years old. Not young man Daniel, old man Daniel. And of course, with a turnover of king, a turnover of authority, they usually replace those that are in charge with those that are loyal to themselves. And so Daniel probably took the opportunity to retire. Okay, well, Nebuchadnezzar's gone, his sons are gone, I'll take it easy, I'll retire. He's already 60 years old or older. And so that's why when King Belshazzar calls together all his wise men, he's not there. But they can't do anything. In fact, in all of Daniel, none of those other wise men have ever done anything other than disappoint the king. Good job, guys. But there is a man named Daniel. That's what his mom comes in. His mom probably hears the commotion, comes running in. What's wrong with my son? Why is my son not potty trained anymore? And you know, she sees what's going on. There's a writing and there's a wise man, but she knows. She remembers. There is a man who is worth remembering. And as I pointed out, she seems to point out to Belshazzar that he should have remembered also. There's this man named Daniel. And look at how she praises him. Again, this is, you know, Daniel chapter 1, when he's like early teens. Now he's 80 years old, and this is what they have to say about him, even though he's been retired for 20 years maybe. Verse 11, he's found to have insight and intelligence, wisdom like that of the gods. Verse 12, found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. His reputation has still lived on. His job that he had with Nebuchadnezzar, he has lived on. He's been on that display case with, you know, all the trophies. I don't know if in your high school or at your work, there's, you know, this dedicated spot where they keep records of those that have done really well, maybe in sports. And Daniel's plaque would have been on there. Best of the wise men. Has knowledge like the gods. He is useful to men and to the queen mother, unforgettable. But there's something even deeper in how unforgettable Daniel is. And this goes back to the main reason why we're in Daniel, because we're here to learn from Daniel what it means to live out our faith in the world, to be salt outside of the salt shaker. You recall that when we looked at Leviticus, we learned how to be holy, how to be salt in the salt shaker, where everyone's doing it. Everyone's keeping kosher. Everyone's eating properly. Everyone's doing the rituals. Everyone's living out the faith in God together as a community. But here, Daniel is by himself. He's away from Israel. He's in exile. How does he live out his faith now that he's not surrounded by other believers? He is salt that's outside of the salt shaker. Daniel has done such a job and lived such a life of saltiness that he is not going to let anyone forget who he is. And we see this in how the Queen Mother talks about him. She doesn't say, Belshazzar, son, remember there's this guy, this Jewish exile that your great grandfather took, and his name is Belteshazzar. From Daniel chapter 1, that should be what she says, because that's his Babylonian name. That's the name he has that praises the god of the Babylons. But she doesn't say that. She says, "There is a man, his name is Daniel." And she even has to go out of her way to remind everyone, "Oh, and Nebuchadnezzar gave him the name Belteshazzar," because no one remembers that name. Daniel, who is named after the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Daniel, God is judge, was given a different name. It's like if you take salt out of the salt shaker and someone says, "Okay, now you are no longer salt. You are pepper." Or you are, sugar or something else. I label you something else. Because your purpose has changed, your identity has changed, your gods have changed. I'm going to change your name. And back in the Old Testament time, just like back in China, Europe, all the ancient civilizations, your name had meaning. And so to change someone's name is to change who they are. And yet, 60 plus years after Daniel comes to Babylon, they're all having trouble remembering the new name they gave him. But they never forget his Hebrew name, Daniel. It's like no matter what label they gave him, no matter what other thing they wanted to call him, he has still been salt for 60 plus years in Babylon. And he's been so faithful to God, he's been so good at his job, that he will not let anyone forget who he is. And that's an encouragement to us. We don't have to go out and proclaim all the time. Daniel, we never get Daniel saying, "Hey, by the way, Belteshazzar's not my real name. Call me Daniel. I prefer that." Or Dan for short, but not Danny. He never has to say that. His life has spoken it into the lives of others. How he's lived, how he conducts himself, how he does his job, how he worships God. All that has culminated for 60 years so that everyone looks at him and says, no matter what label is on him, that is salt. That is Daniel. That is a Jew and not a Babylonian. He retains his identity through all these years, even in a foreign land in exile. Because he is useful to man, but he's also useful to God. He has remembered God, and he's been faithful to God all these years, and God has blessed him. So that he even shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Daniel, remembered, unforgettable by men, and unforgettable by God. And so I encourage you guys, as we live out our lives in the marketplace, in school systems, as we leave the salt shaker, be salt. Embody that salt to such a degree that it doesn't matter what anyone else says you are, they will have to agree that you are who God says you are. That you are salt. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. So I end with some encouragement from the book of Revelation. Let's turn to the beginning of the book of Revelation. And this is the promise that God gives. Revelation chapter 3. Actually, I'll just read that whole passage. 1-6. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The first part, verses 1 to 3, is Belshazzar. The church is becoming forgettable. They're losing their saltiness. God says, remember who you are. Remember your identity in me. Verse 4 to 6 is those that have kept their saltiness. Those that in the middle of a world that is against God have not conformed to the world, have not started looking like the world, have not started tasting like sugar or pepper. But they have remained salty. And God says, I will remember them in the life to come. I will never blot their name out of the book of life. Because of our saltiness, our salvation, our eternal reward is secure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the warning that you've given us that there is a judgment to come. Whether we have heard lots about you or little, everything declares who you are. And so all of us are without excuse. Lord, I pray, Lord, that all of us would be able to bow the knee before you and humble ourselves before who you are, to acknowledge you as God, the creator of all things, whom we have offended in our sin. Lord, humble us and then lift us up. Restore us by the blood of Jesus. For you say that when we admit our sin, you are faithful and just. And you will forgive our sin and remember our iniquity no more. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you that in him and him alone we can be salt. Lord, continuously remind us of who we are. Forgive us because we forget so easily. We're Christians in church and then not with our friends, or not when we're at line at the store, or not when someone annoys us when we're driving or walking, or not when someone hurts us or betrays us. Help us to follow in the footsteps of Daniel. To show in our actions and our talk and our attitudes and everything we do that we are Christian and we belong to you. That we are the salt and light of the world. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.